Good evening. We want to take this opportunity to welcome everybody, and tonight both physically here on the campus as well as those who are watching online. I will say this to you tonight. Probably more than likely, I did not make a bunch of copies. I did not know for sure how many may be here. And also for all of those who are watching online, you may want a copy of the notes from tonight. We're going to go down a path tonight that is very difficult. It's very complex when you look at this portion of Ezekiel. And I will tell you the complexity comes from a timing issue, all right? And depending on if you have a study Bible or not, it depends on, and a lot of those study Bibles, they will kind of give you where they feel like the Ezekiel 38-39 war actually occurs in the scripture. But we'll look at that tonight, and we'll get into that. But let me share a few prayer requests with you. Number one, continue to pray for Pete Dijon. That's Stacy Schultz's dad. Just continue to pray for him and his recovery. I just got off the phone with Chris Hutchcraft just a couple of moments ago about Mr. VJ. Mr. VJ has had a kind of a difficult afternoon. He's supposed to have a heart cath done tomorrow. And they did let Sandra, she took some stuff up to her mom, and they did let Sandra go back for a few moments and visit with him. So just continue to pray for them, as well as the others that we have on our prayer list. Let's continue to lift up each one of those and pray for those. And let's just pray tonight that the Holy Spirit will teach us, allow us to draw from the passages tonight. We're going to be in two chapters tonight. We're actually going to be in chapter 38 and chapter 39, both of them kind of together and simultaneously with each other, because you almost have to because of trying to mesh the two of them together. So let's go to the Lord in prayer now, and let's pray. Let's ask God's blessing on the time together as we study His Word together. Let's bow our heads together as we pray. Father, we thank You for the privilege that we have to gather here physically in this place again tonight. And Father, we thank You for all of those who are joining us online. Father, I pray that tonight that the Holy Spirit would teach us the truths that You would have us to draw from Your Word. And Father, that we would take it and apply it in our lives and use it as we strive to be what You've called us to be. And Father, to run the race that is set before us. Father, understanding and realizing as we move into this portion of the book of Ezekiel, that it is beginning to speak about those last days, those things that are yet in the future. And so, Father, help us as we make our way through. Father, help us. I pray tonight that that we would have a burden for the lost. And Father, understand and realize as the clock ticks, and Father, as things move down toward the last days, that time's running out for many. And so, Father, I pray tonight that we would be bearers of the gospel message of Your love and Your grace, that others may see You through us. And we ask all of this now in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. All right, let's go to Ezekiel. Let's go to chapter 38 and chapter 39 is where we will be. And here again, this is the slide that we looked at last Sunday night. This is going to give you a layout of the nations that are going to come. And you notice that pretty much kind of creates a circle around Israel. And we know from this that they are going to be brought together. This coalition of nations is going to be brought together to come against Israel. And so tonight we're actually going to start in chapter 38 in verse 4 through verse number 9. And we'll go through and read these verses to begin with. And verse 4 through verse 9 of chapter 38 hopefully will provide some answers for two questions that most have concerning this time frame. So beginning, I tell you what, we'll just start in verse 1 and we'll read through verse 9 of chapter 38. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face toward Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And this is to prophesy against Gog, right? And say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. I will turn you about and put hooks into your jaws, and I will bring you out, and all your army, horses and horsemen, all of them splendidly attired, a great company with buckler and shield, all of them wielding swords. Persia, which is today Iran, Ethiopia, Put, which is today Libya, with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer with all of its troops, and of course, speaking of Gomer here, we're talking about really the North Central Asia Minor area, all right, with all of its troops, and then Beth Togarmah, and of course Togarmah would be the southeastern port of Turkey, or the southeastern part of Turkey down on the Syrian border, all right. From the remote parts of the north, with all of its troops, many peoples with you. Be prepared and prepare yourself, you and all of your companies that are assembled about you, and be a guard for them. After many days, you will be summoned in the latter years. You will come into the land that is restored from the sword, whose inhabitants have been gathered from many nations to the mountains of Israel, which had been a continual waste. But its people were brought out from the nations, and they are living securely, all of them. You will go up. You will come like a storm. You will be like a cloud covering the land, you and all of your troops and many peoples with you. So what are the two questions that most have concerning Ezekiel 38 and 39? Well, let me give them to you. Number one, when will these events happen? What is the timing for these particular events? And then what was the main point? What is the main emphasis of chapter 38, verse 1, through chapter 39 and verse 29? And so that is really the two questions that everyone seeks to answer from chapter 38 and chapter 39. There is a lot of things written about these two chapters, and as I said, depending on the study Bible that you have, is going to determine a lot of where they place it, a lot of the things pertaining to and concerning chapter 38 and chapter 39. Now, one of the things that I did talk about last week, one of the major thoughts concerning chapter 38 is that chapter 38 is absolutely, totally, and without any additional writing at all, is totally symbolic. There is nothing to chapter 38 that is literal at all. And so the question then begs itself, well, if that's the case, then how do you determine whether or not anything else in the Scripture is literal or symbolic? Why do you take one chapter out of Scripture and say that it is totally, absolutely all symbolic? Everything in the chapter is symbolic. That just is not, that is not a good argument when it comes to chapter 30. I mean, I will say this, okay? That's the easy argument. If it's symbolic, okay, then we just really just kind of ignore it and go on to chapter 40, which begins the layout of the millennial temple, and go on from there. I will say this as well. It also depends, when you come to chapter 38 and chapter 39, as to what flavor of eschatology that you hold to, or the study of last days. Whether you are a amillennialist, or whether you're a premillennialist, or whether you're a postmillennialist. And I've never understood why they use the term amillennial, because a means none. It means without. Okay, so you're either pre or you're post. How in the world can you be okay? But anyway, so when we come to chapter 38 and chapter 39, trying to answer these questions and trying to come up with an answer for these questions can be a difficult process. Let me say this tonight. Ezekiel was not the first prophet at all to envision a future apocalyptic battle that was going to take place against the people of God. He's not the only one. He's not the first one, all right? We see from some of the other prophets that we have in Scripture, they also spoke of a battle that was yet future that would involve the people of God. Now, Ezekiel chapter 38 and chapter 39 is concerned with immediate events as well as end time events. And I guess it's probably one of the difficult things that most have to do when you're studying the prophets is understanding that a lot of the prophets also had things that happened then as well as prophesied of future events. And so one of the things that you have to make sure that you do as you're going through studying the prophets is that you understand that that takes place in the writings of the prophets and be able to determine what is being taken care of and prophesied for that particular moment in time versus those things that are yet future and those things that are way down God's plan of things that are going to take place. Now, the occurring theme that is found in all of the previous chapters is that following the restoration and the reformation of Israel, that they will no longer be victims of any of the nations, but will live securely in their land forever. Now, here's another question for you, and this is one that you have to answer, because this particular question is very important when it comes to understanding the overall context of chapter 38 and chapter 39. When will Israel see that day of living in security, where there are no other nations that are at that time attacking them or trying to do away with the land that is there? So that is a question that you have to answer as well. From what we have recorded in the Scripture, can we know when that time actually will be? When will that time of peace actually occur? From chapter 34, chapter 36, chapter 37, all of those deal with this very specific question. Also, here's something else that we need to also kind of get our hands around. When we realize that the land, the Lord will bring Gog's army against, okay, that land that we're speaking about here belongs to God, then we're able to kind of understand the significance of chapter 38 and chapter 39. It is God's land, and it belongs to the children of Israel. Matter of fact, it belongs to them because of the covenant that was made with Abraham. And matter of fact, when you go back and look at the law, that land was given to them as a promise by God. It's their inheritance that was given to them. And that is so critical. That's so important here when we consider this land. And understanding and realizing that all of this land here belongs, it is God's land. God is the one who gave it to Israel. The solution that we try to draw from chapter 38 and chapter 39 must be that a major purpose for the invasion. And what is that purpose going to be? That purpose is actually going to be a demonstration just how secure Israel will be in their land. And also, it is going to be a demonstration of who God is to the nations surrounding Israel. And watch this, not only to the nations surrounding Israel, but to Israel themselves. For them to understand and realize just who God is. And when we go through chapter 38, you're going to find there are many cases in there where we're going to see that Israel profaned the very name of God. Israel profaned the land. And it's over and over and over again. And all of the surrounding nations, the Gentile nations that are going to come against Israel during this particular battle, one of the things that God's desire is that they will know at the end of the day that he is who he says that he is. Now, Gog's army is going to be well equipped. We see that in verse 4. We know his army is going to be well equipped, and notice the things that Ezekiel uses to describe this. He said, "I will turn you about and put hooks in your jaws. I will bring you out and all of your army, horses and horsemen, all of them splendidly attired, a great company with buckler and shield, all of them wielding swords." Well, let me just spend a little bit of time right here, okay? Depending on who you go read behind, all of a sudden now they start to take some, what we refer to as literary license with the scripture in chapter 38. Because there are two writings out there that are very specific, okay? Not going to mention the titles or the names to you tonight, but here's what they've done. They've basically taken verse 4 and they said, okay, let's take verse 4 and let's put it into today's vernacular and describe what those armies are going to look like. I don't know how you can do that. Because here's the other situation with this. We don't know for sure when this is going to happen. We don't know what the weaponry is going to look like. Matter of fact, is it going to be just as Ezekiel described it? Okay, I think Ezekiel, what you find here, and we find this case throughout the rest of Scripture. Even when you read John's description of what he saw in the book of the Revelation, John used things that he understood, that he saw, that he knew. Okay, when we look here at Ezekiel, okay, what he is describing here is what he knows about the armies and the armies and the weaponry that they would have, that they would come against the nation of Israel with. And so don't let that confuse you to the point, okay, that you're looking at this. And let me say this tonight. Be very careful, because here's what happens oftentimes with prophecy. Oftentimes prophecy is elevated to a place, and matter of fact, a lot and a great deal of speculation will be inserted in that prophecy of things that we just don't know for sure. We just don't know the answer to. And so as we consider this, apparently the army is going to be well outfitted, and they will have absolutely everything that they need to come against Israel. Now, here's one of the other things that we see that is going to happen. Matter of fact, the allies that are going to come with Gog and all of this coalition of nations is made very clear in chapter 38. And matter of fact, if you look down through these names, we'll find them, okay? In verse number 5, the army is going to be allied with Persia, which is Iran today, Cush, which is Ethiopia, Put, which is Libya, Gomer, which is North Central Asia Minor, and Togarmah, which is the eastern part of Turkey on the Syrian border. So you'll see all of those when you look up there. You'll find them. You have Meshach, you have Tubal, you have Togarmah, you have Iran, you have Ethiopia, you have Libya, all of those. And so you see them all surrounding Israel. And when you look at that, you see that Israel is completely surrounded by these nations. And keep in mind that it is God who is going to draw these nations and bring these nations against Israel for a specific purpose when it's all said and done at the end of the day. Now, I will say this. There are some out there who have written, depending here again on the study Bible that you have or some of the commentaries that you read, will say that this was all fulfilled in chapter 38 and chapter 39, where it was all fulfilled during the days of the Babylonian captivity of Judah. Well, let me say just a few things to you. There were a couple of things that occurred, okay, but not all the details that we have in chapter 38 and chapter 39. So therefore, trying to place this, chapter 38 and chapter 9, is already being completely fulfilled and fulfilled during the days of Babylon, is not going to fit the picture here when we go through and we look at it. And I will give you some reasons for that. These nations are going to be called to battle after many days and in future years against Israel. Look at verse 8. These are some key phrases here. After many days you will be summoned. Now I want you to notice in the next part of verse number 8, in the latter years you will come into the land, now watch this, that is restored from the sword, whose inhabitants now have been gathered from many nations to the mountains of Israel, which had been a continual waste, but its people were brought out from the nations, and they are living securely, all of them. Well, I hate to say this to you, that didn't happen in 587 BC when they were in captivity to Babylon, and when they came out after 70 years, all of the Jews from Judah did not come back from Babylon. They did not return back into the city of Jerusalem. And also at this point in time, the kingdom was divided. The northern kingdom of Israel had gone into captivity to Assyria already and never had come back from that. They were scattered all throughout the nations. And Judah, all of the Jews didn't come back from Babylon to occupy their place back in Jerusalem. So therefore, I just don't logically see how in the world you could equate chapter 38 of Ezekiel to the time of the Babylonian invasion of Judah. It just doesn't fit there. Now, the phrase is after many days and in the future years that we see here, and in the latter years that we find recorded here. Let me say this as well. They are used nowhere else in Ezekiel, all right? And so, therefore, they clearly mark this passage as a prophetic reference to end-time events that are going to take place. And so, placing this tonight, it is going to occur somewhere in the latter days. And you notice I said somewhere in the latter days. And so I will say this to you tonight, and let me go ahead and just share this with you tonight. I may have to get them to hit the key up there. Is it going to go? Oh, anyway, they'll get it back for me. Okay. One of the things that I want you to... Look at there. There it is. That's what I was looking for. Modern technology, okay? When you look at this map up here, as you see the division of Noah's sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and you see that little red box up there, which is right there. You see that little red box? That's Israel. That's the land of Canaan. And so you see all of the surrounding nations that are going to come. So here's the big thing. So when actually is this going to occur? When is the battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39 actually going to occur? Would it surprise you if I told you tonight that I cannot give you an exact time frame of when it's going to happen? Well, it's a good point, okay? When God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. Can we approximate it? I mean, can we come pretty close? I think we might can, but exactly when it's going to occur, we don't know for sure. But I'm gonna walk you through this tonight, and hopefully give you a little bit of insight into where that may be. All right. Now we know that the future is suggested here when you look at verse 16 of chapter 38. You'll notice in verse 16, and you will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It shall come about in the last days, or in the latter days, all right, in the last days. So what that tells me is this is an event, this is something that is going to occur in the last days. You know, sometimes, let me ask you a question. Have you ever been reading and studying the scripture and you come across one of those hard ones and it's just hard to get your hands around, and there's just not quite enough detail and just not quite enough information to be able to dogmatically make a statement concerning the passage of scripture? And sometimes you just wish God would have given you just a little bit more detail, huh? Well, this is one of those where it would have been nice maybe if God would have just said, okay, here's where it's going to occur. But is it for us to be concerned so much about when it is going to actually occur, or the magnitude and the purpose behind what is going to occur? And I would say this, it's the latter. It's more important about what it is going to produce so much than the actual time frame that it is going to happen. Now, the armies of Gog are going to advance like a cloud. They're going to be like a storm. They're going to be like this cloud that just moves in covering the land that we see in verse number 9. And at that time would come against the mountains of Israel. Look at chapter 36, I think. Chapter 36 in verse number 1. And we notice the mountains of Israel. And you, son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Then back in chapter 38 in verse 16, and you will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It shall come about in the last days that I will bring you against them. And I want you, okay, I want you to notice the phrase here, against whose land? Against my land, okay? So that the nations may, what? Know me. When I am sanctified through you before their eyes, O Gog, my land. And the purpose for that is so that they will know me and who I am at the end of this. Now, in verse 10 through verse 13, the invasion in chapter 38, verse 10 through verse 13, is actually, we see the plan of the invasion. It is all laid out beginning in verse number 10 of what's going to happen. It will come about on that day in verse 10 that thoughts will come into your mind and you will devise an evil plan. And you will say, I will go up against the land of unwalled villages. I will go against those who are at rest, that live securely, all of them living without walls and having no bars or gates. When will that be for Israel? Do we know for sure when that will be? When that will actually occur? And here's what they're going to do in verse 12. To capture spoil and to seize plunder, to turn your hand against the waste places which are now inhabited and against the people who are gathered from the nations, who have acquired cattle and goods, who live, and notice this, at the center of the world. Have you ever wondered why Jerusalem? All eyes of the world reside on Jerusalem and the world. Have you ever noticed that? Watching what's taking place, watching those things that happen, okay? In the center of the world, in that place where we find Jerusalem, that place that the attention of the world is drawn to, right? So when you see this map up here behind me, and you look at the sons of Noah, and you looked at the previous map that we showed you, Israel is in the center there, surrounded by all of these nations, and they're at some point going to make their way against the nation of Israel. Now, I will say this. Here's another difficulty with this passage of Scripture and trying to place this particular passage of Scripture. If you will turn to Revelation chapter 20, verse 7 and verse 8, two simple verses. In chapter number 20, Revelation chapter 20, of course, is we find the description of what is going to take place at the ushering in of the millennial kingdom. Matter of fact, where we find the use of the 1,000 years in verse number 2, where he is the old dragon, the serpent, the devil, Satan, that is bound for 1,000 years, all right? And so at the end of those 1,000 years, you come down to verse 7 and verse number 8. And I want you to notice what it says here. When the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison out of the abyss and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. Now notice the next two names, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints, and the beloved city in fire came down from heaven and devoured them. Well, let me tell you one of the other speculations concerning the war of Ezekiel 38 and 39. that it actually starts at some point, comes to a close, and then picks back up at the end of the thousand-year reign to be completed. I don't think that's the case. I don't believe that is the case here. And I'm gonna show you a little bit of as to why as we move over to chapter number 39. Now, one of the things that's interesting about this, and this is something that people struggle with, why is God going to bring all of these Gentile nations against his own people? Well, if you go back and you study the Old Testament, you'll see multiple times, many times, where Gentile nations were used and brought against the nation of Israel. Their captivity, for instance. The northern kingdom of Israel went into captivity to Assyria. The southern kingdom of Judah went into captivity to Babylon under the rule and under the servitude of Gentile kings. And we know that, and we see that. And God has done that over and over. So Ezekiel 38 and 39 is not anything new. When you consider where Israel has been in her history, in the things that have taken place. God's sovereign power and infinite wisdom will enable him to use even these nations, the Gentile nations and the kings, to achieve his ends. And at the end of the day, his desire is that all of them will know that he is God. You know, and I'm reminded of the passage of Scripture that we often quote, and it's quoted all the time, and it's used all of the time. And sometimes I'm afraid possibly that we've come to the place that we've used it so routinely that I don't know that the magnitude of it quite hits home with us as it should. But the Scripture said that there's coming a day where every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it's going to happen. What is God's desire? Is for all of the nations, for all of the world, to know who he is. Now, verse 14 through verse 23 of chapter 38. Gog will seek to loot and to plunder those who have resettled Israel in the center of the land and to take their place. That's what they're going to come to do. Now, let me kind of break 38 and 39 out for you just one step further, okay? The description of the defeat in chapter 38 focuses on the army of Gog. In chapter 39, verse 1 through verse 8, the focus is on the leader of the army, the Gog or Gog of Magog. And it is God who is going to bring Gog into the land and allows him to try to attack the people of Israel. Now, I will tell you, and I'm going to be as transparent with you tonight as I possibly can, just to kind of give you some insight into where I kind of struggle placing this war. Okay? Are you ready for this? Okay. Let's go to chapter 39. And beginning in verse 1. And you, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. I will turn you around, drive you on, take you up from the remotest parts of the north, and bring you against the mountains of Israel. I will strike your bow from your left hand and dash down your arrows from your right hand. You will fall on the mountains of Israel, you and all of your troops and the peoples who are with you. I will give you as food to every kind of predatory bird and beast of the field. Now, I will say this. There are some who will take that one verse out of chapter 39 and try to position the battle or the war of Ezekiel 38 and 39 at the Battle of Armageddon. And what they simply use there is the birds of prey, the predatory bird and the beast of the field, all right? It's a description of the Battle of Armageddon in the book of the Revelation, of what all is going to occur, this great feast that is going to be offered up of all of those who lay slain. Verse 5, you will fall on the open field, for it is I who have spoken, declares the Lord God. Now, look at verse 6. And I will send fire upon Magog and those who inhabit the coastlands in safety. You see that again. And they will know that I am the Lord. my holy name I will make known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let my holy name be profaned any more. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Behold, it is coming, and it shall be done, declares the Lord God. That is the day of which I have spoken. Now we come to verse number 9. And verse number 9 is difficult. Then those who inhabit the cities of Israel will go out and make fires with the weapons and burn them, both shields and bucklers, bows and arrows, war clubs and spears. And I want you to notice how long of a time frame this is going to be. 7 years to burn that. Well, if it's going to take 7 years to burn that, to burn all of that that's there, where will this war begin? We know that during the thousand-year reign of Christ, it is not going to be there. We do have the end of Revelation 20, verse 7 and verse 8, that talks about Gog and Magog being gathered together from the four corners. But when you look at Revelation chapter 20, when they come against the nations one more time, God's going to put an end to it right then and there. So are the two connected? Is Revelation chapter 20 and Ezekiel 38 and 39 connected to each other? I don't believe so. That's my opinion. I don't believe that the two of them are necessarily connected as far as placing the actual battle when it occurs. Now, if we read down a little bit further, look at verse number 10. They will not take wood from the field or gather firewood from the forest, for they will make fires with the weapons, and they will take the spoil of those who despoiled them and seize the plunder of those who plundered them, declares the Lord God. Now, verse 11. On that day I will give Gog a burial ground there in Israel, the valley of those who passed by east of the sea, and it will block off those who would pass by. So they will bury Gog there with all of his multitude or horde, and they will call it the Valley of Haman Gog, or horde or multitude of Gog. That's what it means. Now look at verse 12. For 7 months, the house of Israel is going to be burying them in order to cleanse the land. So they are going to bury them. Israel is. It's going to take them 7 months to bury all of them, as well as 7 years then to burn and get rid of all of the weaponry that they came with. So, where do you place this? Where is this particular war placed? I will tell you, the majority of what I would refer to as conservative Bible scholars, okay, who look at Scripture very literally, okay, generally tend to place this somewhere at the beginning, after or when the rapture would take place. And depending then on where you place the rapture in the plan of God, whether here again you're a whether you're pre-tribulation, whether you're post-tribulation, whether you're pre-wrath, whatever, mid-trib, whatever you are, depending on what you are, then places difficulty then, because if you hold to a mid-tribulation rapture, when the church would be raptured out at the midpoint of the tribulation period, well, there's only 3.5 years from there till the millennial kingdom. Well, we see in chapter 39 that it's going to take 7 years for them to burn all the weaponry. 7 months to bury them, plus all the other things that are going to take place. So the placement of the, here's what I hope you take away from this. I hope you see how difficult it is to place the war of Ezekiel 38 and 39 as to when and where it's actually going to be placed. Everybody kind of see that? So you see how difficult it is to be able to stand and say dogmatically, this is when it is going to occur. I will say this to you tonight, okay? I can say this emphatically to you tonight. It is going to happen. It is going to occur. When is it going to occur for sure? I do not know. And so just as being honest with you, I just cannot say. I have a thought. But if you want that thought, you need to come see me, and I'll sit down and share that thought with you, okay? But the main thing that I want you to draw from this is God is going to draw the nations. He's going to bring them against Israel for the sole purpose for the nations and for Israel to know who God is, so his name will no longer be profaned in any manner, and God will see the victory through all of this as he brings Israel to the place of restoration that is prophesied throughout the book of Ezekiel that we've seen, specifically Ezekiel chapter 37. All right? That is chapter 38 and chapter 39. Now, if you will look at verse 21 and verse 22 real quickly of chapter 39, and I will set my glory among the nations, and all the nations will see my judgment which I have executed and my hand which I have laid on them. And the house of Israel will know that I am the Lord their God from that day onward. Verse 25, therefore thus says the Lord God, now I will restore the fortunes of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I will be jealous for my holy name. They will forget their disgrace and all their treachery, which they perpetrated against me when they lived securely on their own land with no one to make them afraid. When I bring them back from the peoples and gather them from the lands of their enemies, then I shall be sanctified through them in the sight of many nations. Then they will know that I am the Lord their God, because I made them go into exile among the nations and then gathered them again to their own land, and I will leave none of them there any longer. I will not hide my face from them any longer, for I will have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, declares the Lord God. I will have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel. That is another clue that tells us that it is going to happen sometime in the future. Amen? That's chapter 38 and chapter 39. I would encourage you to start reading at chapter 40. I'm going to be sharing some other slides with you as we make our way through, because we're going to start to look at the millennial temple and what the millennial temple is going to look like. We're going to look at the feasts, the offerings that are going to be part of the millennial temple, those things that are going to be contained there, what's missing, what is not there. And here's an interesting one for you. Will there be animal sacrifices during the thousand-year reign? According to the book of Ezekiel, there will be. All right. Well, what's the purpose of those? Why would they have animal sacrifices? Well, hold on. We're going to answer those questions for you as we make our way from chapter 40 through chapter 48. Amen? I know that's a lot, okay? If you want a copy of these notes, I will give them to you. And then just read chapter 38 and chapter 39 and just spend time in them, all right? And just to know this, and here's what I want you to take away from chapter 38 and chapter 39. God is going to orchestrate it in the last days, and he'll receive all the honor and the glory for every bit of it because of who he is. Amen? All right, let's stand, and we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. Hope you have a wonderful week. It's a lot warmer out there tonight than it was this time last Sunday night. And just hang on. It's supposed to be sunny tomorrow and a high of about 65. By the end of the week, it's supposed to be 74 degrees. Aren't you thankful? Huh? Aren't you glad? All right. Brother Gene.
Yeah, wouldn't you book
have
to do any questions?
We probably want to go home tonight at some point. But I'll be up front. Okay? No, I'll be up front. And if you've got any thoughts or whatever, please, I'll be up front, all right, after we're dismissed. Well, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll go. Father, we just pray now tonight that you would be with the request. We think of Mr. Pete tonight, as well as Brother George. I pray that you would be with both of them and their families. Father, the others that we have on our prayer list, those that will be undergoing procedures tomorrow, Father, I pray that you would be with them. And so, Father, I pray that tonight what we draw from Ezekiel 38 and 39 is just who you are. And Father, as you orchestrate and bring all of these events to a close in the last days, that Father, it is you. It is you and who you are that we need to keep our focus on. And so, Father, help us to share the gospel with those who desperately need it tonight. Father, and to offer up the warning that judgment is coming. And so, Father, we ask tonight that you would dismiss us in your love. Father, and I pray that everyone would have a safe journey home. And we ask all this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.